Pam, thank you for the donuts.
Thank you, Pam.
That was a good touch. So yeah, if anybody ever wants to bring something like that, I'm sure other people would appreciate it. And so, what do you say, Linda? Yeah. So be turning in your Bibles to Ephesians. I want to look at something before we... I don't know if you can see on the TV up here. I've got this angel. He's a mighty angel. He's got 1 foot on the land, 1 foot on the sea. And this is talking about Revelation 10 is where we're going. But I want us to look at something in chapter Ephesians 6, 12. And Pam, you're kind of available. Would you mind passing these out for me, sister? So we're going to look at Ephesians 6. And hopefully this will make sense. But so Ephesians 6:12, I could put it up on the computer if we wanted to. And would somebody care to read that for us?
For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places.
So this is kind of a hierarchy here, isn't it? I'll put it up on the screen there. But the book of Ephesians, it's written to the church at Ephesus, and that sounds pretty straightforward. So it's talking about Christians, and it says as Christians, it says we wrestle not. So the we is you and me, isn't it? We Christians, we don't. What does that mean? We don't wrestle against flesh and blood.
Not between us.
Yeah, I mean, if I've got a problem with Teresa, she's flesh and blood, I'm flesh and blood, but we may have some disagreements, but there's actually a spiritual side of that. That as Christians, we both still believe in Christ. We both have the Holy Spirit. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And so really our contention outside of the flesh, it says we're wrestling against principalities. And when you think about a principality, you think of it like a prince. Like a prince is over. So there could even be other things here. But and then I think powers, maybe the word for that is... one of these is where we get the word like authority. But if you think about... I like this illustration just because you can kind of see like the demonic organization of the spiritual wickedness, it says. But and then there's even rulers and there's spiritual wickedness. And we know the devil is Lucifer that was fallen, and he became the devil or Satan. And so these are things that we do wrestle against, these spiritual wickedness. But today I want you to think about this, that God also has an organization. And some of you know I went to the Shepherd School of Ministry. That's where Brian Hedges and some others have went to our 4-year Bible college, so to speak. But I remember when I was being taught this, I was just like, wow. I mean, this is kind of insightful, because we know that there are also God's angels, right? The angels of God in heaven. So so there are angels. And I won't take time to draw this too far out, but and the Bible even says that there are elect angels. And so there's regular angels, I guess, and then there's the elect angels. And And what we're looking at today, if you want to go ahead and turn to Revelation 10, is that there's mighty angels. And so, I don't have, I wish I would have dug up my teachings, but, and you know, Michael's called an archangel, so I don't know if he's one of the mighty angels or like Michael's the archangel. We've heard of Gabriel. There's really three angels mentioned in the Bible. There's Michael, Gabriel, and Lucifer. And so a third of the angels fell, and so a third of the angels that are named in the Bible, one of them fell. So Lucifer became the devil, and I don't, like I say, the Bible talks about the host of heaven, and so there's like God has like seven levels of angels, and the devil has like five levels of devils. So anyway, whenever I start seeing that, it's like wow. So we need we need Jesus, right? We need Him to kind of help us, and because there's things that are against us that oppose, you know, the work of God. So now look at Revelation 10. I just wanted to kind of bring that as an introduction. I don't have all the, there's other names of other angels that I'm not, that I couldn't think of.
Okay.
But it is kind of insightful. So yeah, let's read Revelation 10:1 if somebody has that.
And I saw another mighty angel from heaven clothed with a cloud and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it was the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire.
Yeah, so we're into Revelation 10. We're up into the double digits now. We're almost halfway through the book of Revelation, and Revelation 10 is a little bit of a parenthesis because excuse me, I've had some sinus stuff going on, but Revelation 9 is where we seen the. Let's see, I was going to put this up, especially Andy. I know you haven't been here before. That's all right. I think you guys have seen this. But this would probably be good to just rehearse it just a little bit. This is Jim's, it just helps you see kind of in picture form maybe the book of Revelation, because, you know, for a few weeks we studied Revelation chapters 1 through 3, and chapters 2 and 3 were about the church, and then in Revelation 4, John heard this voice as a trumpet saying, come up hither, and we believe that that represents the rapture of the church. And so Jim has drawn here kind of the judgment seat of Christ, and in chapters 4 and 5 of Revelation was where John was in heaven, and he's describing things that he saw. I mean, it's a literal place. That's why I like drawing things out like this, because we know there's more to life than the here and now and the physical, so it's good to see that there are literal beings in the spiritual realm, and so that's what's going on here is John, and so when we get to Revelation 19 is where Jesus comes back with the armies of heaven, and the church will be the armies of heaven, and we will have gone through the judgment seat of Christ. So these four things here, these four blocks of color, is kind of what's going on planet Earth while we're in heaven at the judgment seat of Christ. And so chapter 6 through 8, we talked about these seals, these seven seals. And, you know, I was talking to Brian. I told Brian, I said, man, I don't want to teach anything that you're not teaching. And he said, really, you know, in matters of prophecy, there's kind of a lot of latitude, because, you know, we don't know that exactly when these seals are going to be opened of this seven sealed book. And just like these seven trumpets, it covers chapters 8 through 11. But, you know, if you look on your handout, I gave you that chart. And you'll notice that the really chapter 10, there's no trumpet mentioned. If you look at the sixth trumpet there, it was revealed in chapter 9, and the seventh trumpet is not revealed until chapter 11. So chapter 10 that we're looking at today and next week is kind of this parenthesis, and so God's telling us about this mighty angel standing on the one foot in the sea and one foot on the land. And so that's where we're at here, is these seven trumpets. So, you know, just like our Bibles have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they all tell about Christ's first coming, there's kind of four different times that the book of Revelation talks about His second coming. So this is really cool to think about it like that. So there's these seven seals, there's the seven trumpets, that's what we're studying now, and these seven personages or seven players, and then there'll be seven vials, you know, before Revelation 19 and the return of Christ. So anyway, all that's pretty exciting. Is there any comments or thoughts as we just talked about those? I wanted to give just a little bit of overview each week.
Would it be okay if I kind of give some thought behind what I did?
Yeah.
I don't think I've really explained this a whole lot. But one of the things you'll see whenever you're reading any kind of commentary on Revelation, most teachers teach Revelation as a chronological book, you know, from Revelation 1 all the way to 21.
Like its own timeline?
Like it's this, yeah, all happening at the same time.
Kind of linear.
And when you do that, you get really messed up on some things because, you know, Steve taught this the first few weeks that there's some guardrails, some things to really pay attention to. And the one main one is the opening of the door and then Jesus coming back. These are kind of the right-left rails you got to work in. And that's like Steve just said, that the church goes out, we go out in Revelation 4, and we spend the rest of Revelation up here partying, marriage supper of the Lamb, doing all the things that we're looking forward to, and then we come back with Him toward the end of the book. This stuff here is going on planet Earth, and this is where people get messed up, most of the teachers. And like Steve taught this already, but so I hate the repeating, but just as there were four accounts of His first coming, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we have four different accounts of His second coming. Each account kind of highlights a different perspective of the second coming. The first account between 4 and 19 are the seals. He highlights the seals. The second account, he highlights these trumpets and woes. The third account, the first of the players, the people, and then the vials. If you read the book chronologically, like Steve just said, you'll see Jesus coming back four times because they hit the end of that account. Oh, He comes back. Okay, now more stuff's going on. He comes back. More stuff's going on. He comes back. And they get all messed up. Just set up right now. You see how you get messed up on that. But when you divide it up this way, it all makes perfect sense. Another thing to realize is these things are happening at the same time. You know, at the same time the seals are being uncovered, the Antichrist is coming to power. He's all friendly in the first half, but then the second half is where things get ugly. So the second half is the Great Tribulation. It's the second trend here. So the seals, the vials, the trumpets, all this stuff at the same time. Mm. And then whenever he...
So the trumpets aren't after the second half?
These aren't chronological. These are all taking place at the same time.
Okay.
Yeah.
So we only read the rapture as chronologically before all this through the promises earlier in the Bible?
Yes. We go out here, the come up hither. He stands before the throne in chapter 4. We're up here. So the church is up here. We're up here. Marriage supper of the Lamb. Judgment seat of Christ. Day of terror. So it's not all fun and games, but...
But the trumpets and the woes, or the vials, they're after the second half, right?
Yeah, what I tried to do when I did this, you can kind of line up the four seals taking place at the same time as Moses and Elijah, which is kind of at the 3.5 point. So these, I tried to line up the best I could. Whereas this happens during the first 3.5, during kind of peacetime, as the Antichrist is rising. But he does the turns on Israel. These are the judgments of Israel. We know that. Steve's covered that already. So that's kind of how you read this chart. When Jesus comes back, you know, we're with him. This is the book of Obadiah stuff. We're on white horses. We come back, he sets up the millennial reign, and then we continue on with the book. So,
what would the measuring of the temple be?
That's in Revelation 11.
Yeah, that's in 11. Well, whenever the temple is built, they have the work.
No, not when it comes down. The earthly temple, it says measure the temple, but don't measure where the Gentiles are.
Yeah, that's chapter 11.
Oh, well, that would be up in here. I mean, you can use this as well.
Where would that be?
That's during the tribulation, man. It's in chapter 11.
Is this the tribulation here?
Yeah, these shaded areas are the judgments of Israel. This is going on the earth.
There's super accounts.
You know, all four of these things, the four accounts in the first coming, the four accounts in the second coming.
I don't want to hijack.
No, that's all right. That's all right. Yeah, I don't know if you can see the year 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And so that's what you're talking about, Tom, is around the time of this seventh trumpet in chapter 11. But yeah, that's probably what we'll talk about in a couple of weeks. And so, no, good question. I know you always come up with more questions. So, I mean, the Bible is just an infinite book. And the more you study it, I tell people it's like an apple. You eat the apple and the apple gets bigger as you eat it. It's like you think, oh, well, okay, now I know that, but then it kind of splinters off into what about this? And so the Word of God just kind of keeps going. But on your handout, let's go to your handout now. This is getting ready to introduce the second woe. That was at the end of chapter 9 was the second woe, the sixth trumpet. And I thought about this. I put this definition of woe in your handout again. Woe means profound grief or distress, an affliction or cause of distress. So just the word grief is what I had you put in your first blank. And the reason I put this definition in there again is, you know, here in the church age, the Bible says not to grieve the Holy Spirit. When we sin and we go back into our carnal nature, we grieve the Holy Spirit. And here in the tribulation, it's like the Lord is bringing grief on planet Earth. There's these woes that are happening. So we've caused Him grief long enough. And so when He brings judgment, it causes the people or inhabitants of Earth to be grieved. Sorry, did I get you a...
Yeah.
Did you get a handout?
That's
yours. Okay. Good to see you, Brian. So the theme of our series has been called Revealing Jesus. So that's what the book of Revelation means. It means revealing. It's the apocalypse, but we're revealing the... So a lot of this has been preparing planet Earth for the return of Christ. A lot of the woes that happen with, you know, the darkness and the hail and all the different plagues and the blood turned to water or the water turned to blood and, you know, the sun and the rivers even were made bitter. But then, look, somebody read my teaching point there on the handout and read the verses they're following. Or I'll read the teaching point. Somebody can read the verse. It said, Jesus will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. So the word mighty went in your second blank. And then if somebody can read those verses from the paper.
And to you who are troubled, rest in us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and obey not the gospel of Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day.
Yeah, so that'll be the return. Christ will be revealed with us and the mighty angels. And if you're there in Revelation, look at chapter 18. There's another time that the word mighty angel, the phrase mighty angel appear. I think it's, I should have put it on your handout, but it's, let's see.
Another angel having great power.
Is that the one? Let me, it's Revelation. Let's see. I thought it used the exact phrase, mighty angel. Do 1821.
There it is. And the mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, and thus with the violence shall that great city of Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all.
Yeah, so there's three or four times in the Bible that the Bible says mighty angel or mighty angels. So there is more than one of them. And so down in Roman numeral 2 on your handout, a mighty angel. So I give you a couple of choices what this... let's see. Hey, Angie, we may have... Amita may come up and sit by you, baby. I don't know. Amita, you might be able to come up here. I don't know. If you got Leo with you. Okay. So I give you a couple choices here. And honestly, the scholars, so to speak, are kind of split on this issue. Several commentators think that this mighty angel in Revelation 10 is Jesus Christ. And I list, you know, Jesus Christ is called an angel, the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament. And so I gave you some reasons at the bottom of your handout. Jesus came down from heaven and is often associated as being in the cloud or clouds. And then Jesus was called the angel of God a few times in the Old Testament. There's a rainbow around the throne. His face is as it were the sun. His feet as pillars of fire, and he cried with the voice of a lion. And Jesus is from the tribe of the lion of the tribe of Judah. So, so several people think that this mighty angel in Revelation 10:1 could actually be Christ, because some of the things said about him describe Christ. And then I gave you another alternative, and several people think that this might be who the mighty angel is. And it could be Michael. And so I had you put Michael in your... And I'm a little, if I had to guess, I would guess it might be Michael. That was kind of what I was leaning toward. But, you know, we'll know for sure when we get to heaven, won't we? And so, I gave you some reasons why it's maybe not Christ, because Jesus is never called an angel in the book of Revelation. You know, he's revealed as the Christ. And then at the on the other side of your paper, if you want to look, the Bible says this is another mighty angel. So it could be similar to the other six angels that sounded their trumpets. And then this, if you look at Revelation 10:6, I'll read that with us. It says that this angel, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things that are therein, that there should be time no longer. So this angel swears by God, who lives forever, And so, you know, usually people swear by things greater than them. That's why I gave you a verse from Hebrews there, that for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. And so there's an indication that, you know, this might not be Christ, because he's swearing to God, and Jesus is God, so he's not swearing by himself. So if I had to guess, I would guess it's not Christ, but, you know, it could be. So those are some thoughts that I had. But now somebody read verse 2 for us, if they would. Revelation 10:2.
And he heard in his hand a little book. Open, he set his right foot up on the sea and his left foot on the earth.
All right. Well, let's.
Is this where the Jews eat scripture? Is that why they eat scripture, because of this chapter?
Yeah, when you say they eat the scripture, what do you mean?
Well, they'll like take actual verses and eat them, or
really?
On their head.
Yeah, they do that on their head. Yeah, it's more Old Testament.
Old Testament. They don't read the New Testament at all.
Well, I just wondered if maybe they got it from that revelation somehow.
There's a verse in Deuteronomy, Kevin, that talks about there to put the Word of God like at the doorpost of their house, and even on their hands and even in their heads. So that's kind of the reason they wear it on their head, and because it's to remind them when they look in a mirror, they see that the Word of God. When they look at their hands, there's things there. So
there's also a scapula too that they
really
over their heart.
Oh. Yeah. Okay. I didn't know that.
They do a lot of this.
Yeah.
But they don't do the winding of the this strap around the heart.
Okay. But yeah, they had the robes and the anyway. A lot of similarities there, but I wanted us to read, if we could, Daniel chapter 12. Leave your place in Revelation. I've got the Daniel 12 up here, because I want you to see the similarities. This angel's got this little book, and it's open, and so this book is open. And so that's kind of what's going on in Daniel 12, and there's only like 11 verses, so I thought I'd read that, and I want you to see kind of the similarities. It says, "And at that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince that standeth for the children of thy people." And they're talking to Daniel, so who would be the prince of Daniel's people? Or who would Daniel's people be? It's Israel. Yeah, so Michael is representing Israel. It says, "And there shall be a time of trouble." We know that's tribulation. "Such as never was since there was a nation, even to the same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book." So there's a mention of a book here. "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt." And I think the Jews believed in kind of a general resurrection. So this is Old Testament, it's before Christ. And so they believed in a general resurrection. We know that like Job said that his Redeemer lives, and at the last day he'll see him on the earth in his flesh. So they believed in a resurrection, and some are going to wake to everlasting life and some everlasting contempt. "And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." So they'll be like angels, like the stars. And then he tells Daniel, verse 4, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal up the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." And, you know, all of us you know, here in the 21st century, we know knowledge is being increased, right? Like exponentially. It's this, you know, AI, artificial intelligence. And, you know, 10 years when you bought a computer, they said computers like doubled every 18 months. And now it's a lot. Jim could give some stats on that.
From like Apollo 13,
yeah,
our phone could control that whole ship.
Yes, I've heard that.
They did it. Their computer was about as big as this room.
Yes. Yeah. So this crazy how much knowledge. So we know we're in the last times. And notice it says even to the end of time. And we just read that from Revelation 6:10 at the end. It says time should be time no longer. And so this last half of the tribulation is the end of that dispensation, the end of that time. Okay, so verse 5 here. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, the one on this side of the bank of the river, and the other on the other, and the other on that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And listen to this, verse 7 here. And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven. So he's making this, that's kind of what happens in Revelation 10. And swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, times, and half a time. And that's the terminology for 3.5 years. So a time is 1 year, times is 2 years, so 1 plus 2 is 3, and a half a time would be a half a year. So 3.5 years is mentioned here. And so the time of the end is this last. So what Daniel's, what Revelation's talking about, this open book is going to be talking about things that happen in these last 3.5 years. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed unto the time of the end. So the book that Daniel's reading is this time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice, they made a morning and evening sacrifice, they called it an oblation. So that's why he's called the abomination of desolate. He's doing away, the Antichrist does away with the daily sacrifice. And the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days. But go thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. Yeah. So I gave you those two dates on your handout there. So this little book is probably the book of Daniel, but Michael is mentioned. The time of trouble is mentioned. This book in Daniel 12 is shut up and sealed to the time of the end. And the time of the end is this time, times, and a half, this 3.5 years. And then it gives you a couple of different number of days there. And I think when I get to Revelation 13, I think it'll help some of that make sense, because I think it has to do with what Jim had on his chart here. See it? It's not on there, is it?
It's invisible.
Let me go back and... I think it has to do what Jim has here, this rapture of tribulation saints. And that is a different rapture where an angel casts his sickle into the earth and harvests some of these tribulation saints. So I think that's in Revelation 13 that it talks about that. So I think that's why there's just different numbers of these days that are mentioned. But we'll talk about it more when we get there, if you don't mind. I haven't really looked at that a lot recently. So let me give you this teaching point here. This is a good, I think I've said what I wanted to up to this point. But on your handout, the teaching point there is the mighty angel in Revelation 10 could be Michael, and he's reading from the book of the Daniel. But I want you to think about this. It's like an eviction notice. And so it's this official document. So you get this angel, and by him standing on the earth and the sea, he's claiming those. It's like the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And he's like giving the people of the earth, the wicked, this eviction notice that the Lord is coming. He's going to cleanse the planet, and all things will be made right. And I want you to look at a place. I think I put it on here somewhere. Let's all go to the book of Joshua for a minute. Joshua 10. So we're going to go from Revelation 10 to Joshua 10. And if somebody can read verse 24, Angie, can you read that when you get there? Revelation, or Joshua 10, 24. Angie's got it.
Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said unto the captains of the men of war which went with him, come near, put your feet upon the necks of these kings. And they came near and put their feet upon the necks of them.
So what I was trying to show there, Joshua's telling his leaders to put their foot on the neck of the enemy because it represented authority.
I have a ring that has Michael putting his foot on the neck of Satan.
Really? That comes from what we're talking about here. This angel is standing on the sea and the land, and it's like, you know, Joshua means, that Hebrew word for Joshua means Jesus in the New Testament. So this is like Jesus telling his people to put your foot on the neck of the enemies and to slay them, and it represents this authority. So where this angel is standing at is, and whether he's reading the book of Daniel or maybe he's reading, it's a little book. So he's, you know, we said, I think it was in chapter 6 or 7 where the seven seal book we said was maybe like the land, the title deed to the earth. And so maybe he's reading a portion of that, and this angel's prophesying. He's got his hand to heaven. He's got the little book in his hand, and he's saying, you know, the earth is the Lord, the fullness thereof. You know, if you're not for us, you're against us. And Jesus is coming back. And so it's this kind of parentheses, but, and it's right after this sixth or this third, the second woe before the third woe. And I gave you some examples of how walking and where you stand in the Bible. You know, God told Moses to take off his shoes because he was standing on holy ground. It was God's ground, so it was holy. But the first time walking is mentioned in the Bible is when the voice of the Lord was walking in the Garden of Eden. Abraham was instructed to walk through the land and God would give it to him. The God of this world came to God from walking up and down in the earth. And then the last mention of walking in the Bible is in Revelation 21. It says, the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of the New Jerusalem. So there's really some cool things about walking. That's why we're told to walk in the Spirit. When we walk in the Spirit, we are taking steps of faith. We're growing in our faith. We're moving forward in a steady, progressive. You know, that's why we encourage discipleship and D2 and have some structured things of learning so that we can all walk together and be agreed. So anyway, I thought those were some kind of cool things about walking or where you stand and the thing of authority. And then, if you're still in Revelation 10, let's somebody read verses 3 and 4 for us.
And he cried with a loud voice when a lion roared, and when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven say unto me, seal up those things which in the seven thunders utter, and write them not.
Yeah, and it's like kind of anticlimactic when he says things like that. It's like, what were the seven thunder? What was he going to say there? Why is it sealed up? What was thunder like in the Bible? It's kind of like a trumpet and water, and it's like God's voice. God thunders. His voice thunders. And I gave you all these places in the Bible where God's voice is like thunder, but I wanted you to look at the Psalm 29. I think this is a beautiful place, Psalm 29. So if you can kind of separate in your mind now just prophecy and things that are coming to pass, and let's talk about just kind of some cool things about our God. Look at Psalm 29. Let's see here. And I want you to see this. It talks about God's voice, and it says His voice seven times. So let me, Psalm 29 and verse 3. In fact, I'll just put it up here so we can all kind of look at it. When you see things like this, it's like, man, could this be what Revelation's talking about? Yeah, look at verse 3 there. It says, the voice of the Lord is upon the waters, the God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. And then it says, the voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He maketh them also to skip like a calf. Lebanon and Sirion like a young unicorn. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. And so, then verse 29, verse 9, the voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calve, and discovereth the forest, and in his temple doth every one speak of his glory. So seven times it mentions the voice of the Lord there. So I don't know if that's the seven thunders that Revelation talks about, but it's kind of cool to see that, isn't it? Is that number seven and seven voices and these seven thunders. So, I've kind of got a list of sevens that I have, and it takes several pages, so I may not give you the whole list, but I'll try to bring in my list one of these times of just the number seven. And it's funny, on the way here, our daughter lives in Germany with her husband and our two granddaughters, but Our son-in-law is an E6 in the Army, and he's due for a promotion. I think every month, so he's hoping to be an E7. And I told him that, you know, hey, that's God's perfect number, number seven. And so I think toward the end of every month they announce how many he's trying to become, like a sergeant first class.
Wow.
And so he's done all the requirements. So but they only have so many of those available. So he don't know, you know, when he'll get it. But anyway, that's something about the number seven come up just in my conversation with our daughter and her husband this morning. So anyway, back to Revelation 10 now. And we're not going to get, we could have done this whole chapter. There's only 11 verses, but we'll, I don't want to hurry through too fast, but let's go to Revelation 10. And let's have somebody new read verses 5 and 6. Joel, you got it over there?
Yeah.
Read 5 and 6.
And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea, upon the earth, lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven, the things that therein are, and the earth, the things that are therein, therein are, and the sea, the things that are therein, there should be no time, no longer.
And so that thing about time no longer, I want to talk about that next week, but I wanted you to just see this picture. This angel is standing with the hand toward heaven and he's swearing. And you know, several offices, you know, they make you put your hand on a Bible, or sometimes you do hold up your hand to swear, I swear this is true, or you put your hand on your heart, you're pledging allegiance. So we're not unfamiliar with this type of thing, but that's what this angel is doing. He's swearing by God that these things are going to happen, that he that liveth forever, like he's swearing to God. And you know, in the Bible, and I don't know if you're like me, but when people don't keep their word, it drives me crazy. And sometimes when I get angry about it, God reminds me of times that I didn't keep my word too. But we should be people of our word, right? And so this is a pretty official thing. He's swearing by God. And in Ecclesiastes, it says it's better not to make a vow than to make a vow and not keep it, right? And so, whether that be true, I mean, during, when you get married, that you take wedding vows, you take marriage vows, and you're swearing to the other person and before God and these witnesses, that, you know, you're gonna have and hold until death do us part, and better and worse, and so it's a terrible thing when you break that vow, and it happens, and those are some things, but, you know, when people swear under oath, and they commit perjury. Those are. I remember, I went to court for probably at least half a dozen people, and I've had to sit in court. And I remember I was so convinced the inmate was telling me what he said was true, and so I only told what I knew to be true. And he had another witness there that day. And this lady was testifying for her boyfriend. I'll just say that. Well, like a year later, I seen her in court, and she said, you know, what I said was not even true. And she told me that what she did under oath, that she lied about. I thought, wow. And then I felt deceived too, because I was believing what the boyfriend was telling me too, and I testified what I knew, because. Anyway, I'm just giving you examples of swearing and making vows, and you know, there's different levels of this. Sometimes you're promising another person, but sometimes you're vowing to God. And so there's different forms of swearing and vows and even covenant. I think there's another word in there, maybe the word promise. So some of it's to other people, some of it's before God, and some of it's to God, and some of it's from God to us. He promises certain things, and but the reason we can trust God I don't know if you ever thought about this, but let me just put it up here. This is a good...
He was incapable of lying.
Yeah.
Hey, Steve.
Yeah.
Before, while you're writing that, I was going to say, I had to do a lot of going before the judge with my work. They let you, instead of swearing to God, because what I would, because I asked, and when the permission broke, very beginning, I'm not going to swear to God anything. I just don't feel good about that. But they let me say, I would say, I won't swear to God, but I promise to the best of my ability.
Okay.
And they allow that.
Okay.
And then you can
say
that to the Bible.
Just a matter of reverence and...
I don't know, right or wrong, I never felt right to say, I swear to God.
I think Paul says, take no oaths, swear, just let your yes be yes and your no be no.
Yeah, okay. Okay.
They will allow that.
Okay. Well, just on a very practical thing, that this thing of faithfulness over time is what you develop trust. And you know, faithfulness kind of looks back, right? Our faith is based on you know, what God has said, and we place our faith in that because over time He's proven to be true. No other spiritual book or dares to make prophecies. But there's at least a couple times in the Old Testament where God would name, like King Cyrus, before he was ever born, he would say things about kings are going to do this, and then 500 years later it happens. It's like, so God is faithful. He's been faithfulness for time, and that's how you can learn to trust people is, can you count on them time and time again? Okay, well, now I can trust that person. They've been faithful, at least to some level. So anyway, I gave you some things about vows and swearing there. And then we're going to end on verse 7 in chapter 10. Brian Rinker, why don't you read 7:10 for 10:7?
But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, this is of God.
Okay.
Where it is, or is the
yeah, sorry. So it mentions this mystery of God. And in the days of the seventh angel, and look over at chapter 11. Eleven 14 says, the second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. In verse 15, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. So that's what, and so back at chapter 10:7, it says, in the days of the voice of the seventh angel. So this thing in chapter 10 is talking about things right before this seventh angel sounds. And it says that the mystery of God should be finished. And the thing that I think helps us a little bit is what I had you put in your last blank. It's the word prophets. This mystery of God is what was declared to His servants, the prophets. And so I think there's some Old Testament, and what I listed for you here at the bottom of your back page is these seven mysteries relating to the church. They're all written by Paul, except for the last one, this Babylon, the mystery of Babylon the Great. And so Jim gave an illustration, and I know you remember this, of the elephant. It's funny. Jim says that a lot of the Old Testament prophets are like these blindfolded men, and they're all touching this elephant. And it's, you said like the elephant is like the tribulation or second coming. They're telling about different aspects of what they're understanding, and I like that. And so a lot of the Old Testament prophets prophesy about the day of the Lord, this coming of the Lord with His saints, and the day of darkness, the day of clouds, when the Lord's going to reveal Himself, and you know the plagues and things that happen. So I think this mystery does have to do, as I put on your handout, it's either the mystery of iniquity, like the Antichrist, this mystery of God, or it could be this mystery of Babylon the Great, the religious. So anyway, it's hard to be real kind of dogmatic or saying for certain that this is what this is, because this mighty angel could be Christ, it could be Michael or one of the mighty angels, and this mystery could be one of these seven mysteries or something even a little bit different.
You know why it took all those prophets to be able to see the whole elephant?
Why?
Because you can't eat a whole elephant.
You gotta eat it bite at a time. You're not wrong about that. So good.
I was just talking about that yesterday.
Eating the elephant one bite at a time. So that's a good illustration. But my teaching point here is let us let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ, the stewards of the mysteries of God. So we should be stewards. We should learn these mysteries. And this mystery of God, it has to do with the end times some way. And so that's where I was going to end today. And next time we'll finish this chapter and maybe do a little more review. But anyway, it's good to see everybody. Man, almost every seat's full. This is a blessing. We'll get another table and some more chairs if we need to. And everybody's...
You know, a little praise. You know, the homeless guy, Sean, right?
Yeah.
He, so I guess somebody sold him a pop-up camper for $1 and then let him park it there.
Wow.
Right up here in town somewhere. He's looking cleaned up. He's been to the hospital. I guess he had a bunch of bacteria growing in his gut, hernia. And so he had like a mesh done, and he's getting healthy.
So Kevin's telling about a homeless man here in town that someone was able to give him a camper for $1. So that's a praise. I had somebody from out of town tell me about this guy, and like, yeah, I know him. My friend Kevin talks to him. I don't think I've ever talked to him, but anyway, well, glad you're here. Let's bow for a word of prayer. We'll close up today. And we should be able to finish this chapter next week, and we'll be ready for the Bible conference come the following week. So let's pray. Lord, we do come to you in prayer. We thank you for Andy joining us today, and just a good group. And Lord, it's the weekend, and maybe we're tired, but Lord, we pray that you'll continue to open our eyes, that we might behold wondrous things out of thy law. And thank you for bringing Brian here today, and just bringing everybody out. And Lord, we do thank you for this upcoming Bible conference, our guest speaker. We're kind of just coming off of our homecoming and VBS and the summer, and now we're heading into the Bible conference, Lord. But help us to not be weary in well-doing. Help us to glean from this Bible conference everything you'd have us to know. I do pray for the Bible production, that we can make all the 5,000 whole Bibles and the 5,000 New Testaments. And Lord, we pray for our sister Jordan as she's coming home from Africa this week. I pray that it'll be safe travel. I do pray that you will use her while she's there and help her to just to know maybe for certain where you'd have her in this world. And Lord, just any other decision we need to make, we pray for this next service as we meet with the rest of the body here at Heartland Baptist Fellowship. Lord, help us to be just glean from the counsel from the pulpit what we should hear and know, and help us to be friendly one to another and just have your good hand upon this church, and help us to serve you more and more each day as we know you better and serve you better, and just keep us in good health this week, and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.
Like every time I sit down anymore, it's like I get gastrophy.
You're getting old.